I hope you've been enjoying this series on David, this expository type study where you go verse by verse, scripture by scripture. You know, one person once said that if you go through the Bible expositorily, you would have preached the whole counsel of God. And I thought that was an interesting thought, and certainly shows the need for expository preaching. It should not be neglected, though we understand sometimes topical is also readily needed too. But I hope you've been able to see through this the kind of hearts that God wants us to have, the heart that David had. And it's really magnified when you contrast it to the heart that Saul had and how different it was. But where we're at in our series, and this is number 21, we are going to surpass the Moses series by far. I've called this lesson, Saved from Himself. Because where we're at in the story, both David and Saul were at times, at the same time, in embarrassing circumstances. And each really as the consequence of his sin. David, we have seen, has sought security from his enemy over security from his God. And this is uncharacteristic of David, and so naturally he will struggle. Because he does not intend really to defect to the enemy, he only pretends to. But he's learning that he can't do both. See, even Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. And that concept is beautifully illustrated and horrifically illustrated here in the story of David in chapters 27 and in chapters 29. No man can serve two masters. Will it be Achish or will it be God? Now, David knows it will be God. God knows it will be God. He is a man after his own heart, after all. But now David is stuck. His deception has caught up to him. And Achish has now said, David, I need you. You need to come. And we, as the Philistines, will now battle Israel. What a mess. David must be saved from himself. And so, if you're taking notes, I call this first section David's dilemma. David's dilemma. You see there in 28 verse 1, now it happened in those days, the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. And David kind of answers cunningly, almost very non-committingly. David says to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. So 29 verse 1, then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. So the Philistines are gathered, and I love the way that the narrative is painted here, the scene, the picture, and the brush of the painter. As we studied this morning, Saul sees the army of the Philistines from one angle, battalion after battalion, and he is moved to great fear. And David sees the army from the other angle, from the rear. And he sees the review of the hundreds and the thousands. And there they are gathered. And there David and his 600 plus men are in the rear. I do wonder what he's thinking. Now I'm sure somewhere along the line before he comes out there with his men that he's come up with a plan. But he is definitely in a pickle. and a pickle of his own making. And I think we need to take note of that this is a story of warning. David's dilemma can be all of our dilemma, where one false step leads to another, that then leads to another, that then leads to another, that then leads to another, and another. And you may, by your choice, be able to attain your original goal, as David did, but your conscience is soiled in the process. And what he thought was to be gain turns out to be a loss. And again, we need to make sure that lesson sinks home with us. See, David ultimately is stuck in a maze, and he can't figure his way out of this. And neither can we. When one false step leads to the next, it leads then to the next. Now, God has spoken by Samuel that he will bring David to the throne. We know that. The question is how? How will he do that now? He is now allied with Israel's foe. And he seems to be ready to engage his own countrymen in battle. How can God save David from this? Watch now, my friends, the providence of God. There, verse 3 of chapter 29. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the prince of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you've appointed for him. And do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s.'" So David's dilemma moves next, again, if you're taking notes, to God's deliverance. God's deliverance. And the Philistine lords, evidently, Philistia had multiple what we might call kings or lords or rulers, where they had their individual tribes or sections, and they would confer together and make decisions together. And the lords say to Achish, "No, this cannot be. David cannot be with us. For what if he turns against us in the heat of battle? I mean, what better way for him to get into the good graces with Saul than him to do something like that? I mean, was he not the one that's already killed so many of us already?" And you know what they do there in verse 5? "Is this not David whom they sang to one another? 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. They remembered that song. You know, Saul remembered that song. Remember way back when? And when he heard that song, he hated it. He hated it because it meant something to him, right? He was jealous. "They think David's better than me." But when the Philistines heard it, they took it a different way. They said, "This guy, he's killed a whole lot of us. He's dangerous." I think it's interesting that this song was famous. It just kind of keeps coming back up. It must have been a catchy tune, you know. "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. You know, something that, I don't know. But it somehow rings in their ears and their minds, and they just can't forget it. Because we're talking here like decades later. from when David first fought Goliath. At least in the teens years later. So this sticks in their head. And they haven't forgot. You know, people say that a song is the closest thing to a time machine. You ever heard someone say that before? I mean, think about it. There's certain songs that come on the radio, and all of a sudden, I'm back in Issaquah, Washington, on the bus ride in the morning, getting a bus ride to school in the high school, and you're like, smelling that Washington air. And then another song might come on, and all of a sudden, I'm in Derby, Kansas, in my upstairs bedroom, sitting on the bunk bed with my little boom box and the little tape, you know, and it's amazing how a song has that kind of power to conjure up again the feelings, the smell, the sight. And that's what this song does to these Philistines. They know the very lyrics of the song. And as they say it and sing it, maybe even before Achish, they say, "Achish, no way, Jose. This could be his way he gets in good with Saul again. What's going on? What's taking place? No, Achish." You know what's really going on? God is saving David from himself. That's what's going on. God providentially, without a miracle, he is preparing David to leave the field of battle with an honorable discharge. See, the other kings believe Achish is being deceived, which he is, and that David will be a real threat to the Philistines, and he would be. At least I believe. I really believe that there's something in the mind of David that he had planned here. And I'm not going to go into that right now, but we'll talk about that in a few minutes. So verse 6, Achish called David to him. And I see Achish kind of with shoulders slumped and head hanging and maybe sighing. "Surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright. And you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord do not favor you, David. Therefore return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." Oh, you can feel the disappointment in Achish. Man, has David pulled the wool over his eyes? He sure has. It's kind of like Saul said a few chapters ago that David's cunning. This man was cunning. No doubt about it. But as we've been studying, David is now digging that hole deeper, caught more in the web of lies, and so he finds himself in a very undesirable situation. Because he's a little bit too good at what he was doing. And as I read this, I think how God is maneuvering and helping David here. How God often deals with men more mercifully than they deserve. He saves David from either A, having to fight his own countrymen, or B, breaking his word with Achish. And you'll actually see in the next chapter, God was doing something on top of all of that as well. Tenderly, God deals with his erring servant. And I think he does the same today as well, especially at first, to counteract or course correct his events that he has planned. But look at how David responds to all this. Look at verse 8. So David says to Achish, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And I'm reading that, I'm thinking, "Dave, what are you doing?" Right? Should be like, "Whoa, yes, shoo, all right. You mean I can go? Okay, see you later. You know, Glad it worked out. You know, that's what I would be like. So what's going on here? Maybe David's trying to make it look good, right? He's very cunning. What do you mean I can't go and fight the enemies too? Or maybe he was hoping to fight because the Philistines, the lords of the Philistines, they pegged him right. That he was going to turn on them in battle. I mean, think about it. He was in the rear. This was a perfect position. Because you have Israel in the front, and then you'd have Israel in the back. We got them surrounded. Now, why would I lean towards that particular thought? Well, think about it. All the raids that he had done prior to this were never against Israel. Now, he let Achish believe that they were. He lied about it. But he never went to go fight his own countrymen. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. So I don't believe then he would all do it now. So possibly, right? Possibly, David wanted in for this reason. This was maybe his plan too, and the Philistine lords got it right. But God intervened because this was not his plan. You see, Israel was to be beat. Remember, we studied that this morning, right? Saul and his sons were to die. Remember that back in chapter 28 and verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. See, that's God's plan. Now we know it because of what Samuel said to Saul. But David doesn't know that. He doesn't know it. So God is saving David from battle because that's the next king. No sweeping in there to save the day, David. No swooping in there to save Saul. Because I think you and I know he would have done it. I think David would have taken a bullet for Saul. And that, friends, shows you how well we know his character. A man with God's heart. Yes, he had sinned in weakness, in fear, but he was not going to fight against God, nor against God's anointed. He always resisted that temptation. And friends, that's what sets David apart from Saul. Though both had failed, Saul's sin was the sin of rebellion, like unto witchcraft. Whereas David's was the sin of backsliding and neglect. In weakness, he lost his full trust. So he is chastised. And by the way, more chastisement's coming the next chapter. He's not getting away scot-free. But David is not destroyed like Saul is. Saul, in his pride, would not repent. He just would never do it. I was talking with Julie and the kids after the morning lesson, and I said, you see Saul where it tells us there in chapter 28, verse 20, where he fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of what Samuel said. I said, in that moment, I'd be pleading. I said, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I realize I'm going to die. I want to be right with God. I'm so sorry. I repent of my sins. That's what I would do. But none of that from Saul. Not a peep. Not even the trace of any remorse. But David always possessed a heart tender to God's touch. And always repented. Saul always rebelled against God. And Saul set himself to fight against God, and so God sets himself against Saul. Whereas with David, there was a constant restoration that brought healing. Remember that statement I made this morning with Saul about sow a thought, reap an action? The same is true with David. And you might think of Saul over here and David over here. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. You see, these men were going in different directions because they had different characters, didn't they? Saul and David went different ways, always. And that might be the moral of the lesson for both this morning and this evening. Which way are you and I going? What it is that we are sowing? Hold your place here. Look there in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Because the Bible says this is something that is very, very important. If we want to have the right heart and be a man after God's own heart like David and not be a character like Saul, then we must be very cautious about what we sow. And God says this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. And whenever God says that, that means mostly men are deceived on this point. But you don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Keep sowing the good actions. It makes then your habits, which then makes your character, which then makes your destiny. And that, friends, is what set David apart from Saul. Having a heart after God never meant perfection. David was far from that. But it meant making correction. That's what David was good at. When seen to be wrong, he sought to be right and would speedily repent with a tender heart. Saul never would. And that, friends, is the moral of the lesson this morning and this evening. So back to 1 Samuel chapter 29. With great irony, think about this now. The Philistine lords, the same Philistine lords that will remove Saul, are rescuing David. Oh, God moves in mysterious ways, does He not? And so we go from David's dilemma to God's deliverance, and then thirdly, to David's departure. 1 Samuel 29 and verse 9. Then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. Depart. I want to read to you these words, and you just stay there and you think about this. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Proverbs 21:1. Isn't that beautiful? And I'm here to tell you that the same is true today too. While we have concern, it should not be concern to losing our wits over the leadership in our country or even in the world because of Proverbs 21:1. God sees the whole picture as clearly today as He did back then. And God had set the wheels in motion so that Achish says, David, go home. And he doesn't just say go home. He says, David, you're like an angel of God to me. See, as far as he knows this. David showed up. David showed up. And if you think about it, sometimes it's all we have to do as well to be seen as dependable, to have that as a part of our characteristic traits, whether it means you show up at work every time or show up at church every time. You show up when you have a certain commitment every time. Can you be depended on? So in this sense, David had a good reputation among those that were outside. Verse 11 of 29 says, "So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning, to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel." God had saved David from himself. I'd like to think that the experience David went through taught him to abhor deceit and deception, and to desire truth in the inward parts. I believe that he definitely learned from his mistakes. And I believe proof of this is seen in the many psalms in which he writes. Look at a few with me. In Psalm 15. This is David now. Psalm 15, verse 1. "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness, and speaks truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend." That's the one that will abide in your tabernacle, Lord. Look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Verses 12 and following. Psalm 34, verse 12. "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry." Then one more, Psalm 51. You think David learned that honesty is the best policy? I believe so. Here in Psalm 51, in verse 6, David says here, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." Oh, David had been chastised by God. "The bones that you've broken, may they be healed, that I may rejoice." Verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit." See, David learned that he needed to be saved from himself. And friends, the truth is, so do you and I. You see, a bell rung cannot be unrung. Yes, we know, verse 6, that he desires truth in the inward parts. But if we're honest, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, have we not? And so we, as David, collectively say, "Purge me then with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Save me from myself." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You see, we need a Savior too. We need a king who didn't need to be saved from himself, but to save others. David was an imperfect king who needed saving. But Jesus is the perfect king who came to save. So will you let him? Because he wants to. He wants to save you from the sins that you've made. Or will you share the fate of Saul, the fate of rebellion, by rejecting plea after plea after plea? Oh, friend, choose to have a heart like David. And if you're here tonight and you're not a God's child, he can create a new heart in you. The Bible even tells us that all that are in Christ are a new creation. A chance to start clean again. Have the slate wiped clean to start over. Saved from yourself. Renewed in the Spirit. To serve God all the days of your life. If you are willing to repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you become His child. You start with Him. He cleanses you. He washes you. So that you're again white like snow. Whiter than snow. If you find yourself as God's child but stained again, He can wash you again. If you are willing, like David, to humble yourself, repent, learn from those mistakes, and serve Him in a full heart, then you can have the full assurance of hope and faith. But you've got to repent. Don't be a stubborn Saul. You've got to repent. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song?